those songs where I have to catch my breath before I get started. If you'll be turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, good to have everyone with us tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon, restful afternoon, and are ready once again this evening to study together from the Word of God. The book of 1 Thessalonians, if you read through and notice the overall theme in which Paul is writing by inspiration this great book, you see a theme being woven throughout each chapter revolving around the idea of comfort. And there are many aspects of Christianity, joy, hope, redemption, sometimes sorrow because of certain actions that must take place or certain things that are done. But one of the great aspects of New Testament Christianity is the aspect of comfort. It is the only avenue by which an individual can arrive at true comfort. And it is, of course, the only avenue by which man can come across eternal comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now think about those three verses and then skip over to chapter 5 and verse 11 and notice where Paul says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Paul goes about in his recollection of these good brethren and his opening salutation to them, commends them for what he refers to as their great labor of love, their work of faith, their patience of hope. These were brethren that worked, who worked together, who worked for God and worked righteousness. And Paul says then, "Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, as ye also do." Four times in just five chapters, Paul uses the word comfort in one of two ways. One way he uses it is to refer to the comfort that he had knowing of the faith of the Thessalonians. He took great comfort in knowing that these people whom he had taught and whom he had converted were still faithful and obedient to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he uses the word comfort, I believe, perhaps just one time of the four in reference to his own personal comfort. The other three times, Paul uses the word comfort to refer to the comfort he wanted the Thessalonians to have in their own faith and in their own hope in Christ. Paul was reminded and Paul remembered and was reminded of a people who willingly and thoughtfully and devotedly received the Word of God that he preached and immediately went about the proper steps to obey it. He remembered a people who withstood affliction by their obedience. He remembered a people whose faith rejuvenated the faith of others. And he remembered a people who rejected what you might call the cultural norms of their society in order to serve the living and the true God. Yes, they were and would face excruciating circumstances. They had when they obeyed. They were now when Paul was writing to them. And they most certainly would face those same circumstances in the future. But they did so happily and gladly that they might have opportunity to live in accordance to God's will and take comfort in the great work and in the great hope of which they were partakers. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul did not want the Thessalonians to forget about their vulnerability. He didn't want them to think that they were immune to temptation, that they were immune to problems, that they were immune to apostasy or division. There is a sense of vulnerability in every child of God. There's that same sense of vulnerability in every congregation of the Lord's people. And thus we should not get too comfortable, but we should have comfort. And that was what Paul was trying to get across to these people. To not get comfortable, but to take comfort. And going through these five chapters, we see at least four things in which he says they could take comfort. And so tonight, let's just notice those four things and the verses that correspond with them, and hopefully find things in which we as well can take comfort as children of God. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, Paul says, take comfort in your faith. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 17, because it's in Acts 17 that we are first introduced to the people of Thessalonica. And beginning in verse 1, Luke records that when they, Paul, Timothy, and Silas on this occasion, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. When Paul, along with his companions Silas and Timothy, arrived in the city and boldly preached the truth about Jesus, there was great response. Luke records that many believed. There was of the devout Greeks a great multitude, of the chief women not a few. There was great success found in this great city. The gospel was preached and it was accepted. However, even though many did believe and many obeyed, what likewise is blaringly obvious is that there were many more who did not believe, but rather they rejected what they had heard. What is marvelous as you read through Acts 17, at least the first several verses, is that those who believed and obeyed did not in any way allow those who did not believe, neither obey, intimidate them into rejecting the truth, and did in no way allow them to intimidate them into turning away from the truth. There was a great deal of resiliency and devotion within the hearts of these individuals in their faith, and because of that, they could take comfort. Immediately upon the acceptance of the truth, the verses bear out the fact that great tribulation came upon the church in Thessalonica. There were a host of unbelieving Jews that led a revolt, setting the city in an uproar. Luke records in Acts 17 the fact that the house of Jason, who apparently were believers living in Thessalonica and who housed Paul and Silas and Timothy and perhaps others who came through and preached the gospel, that the house of Jason was assaulted for their encouragement of such activity. That when it was all said and done, Paul and Silas had to be lead the city under cover of darkness out of fear for their safety. Great tribulation, great derision that came upon these good brethren. And yet we find Paul, as he now begins to write to them, probably just a few months after having gone and established a church among them, he still can write about their great faith. Notice a couple of passages with me regarding the resiliency of the Thessalonians among strong pressure. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 8-10, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember those cultural norms that we talked about a few moments ago that they would reject? It was a strong sense of pagan idolatry that permeated the culture in Thessalonica. And Paul says, you rejected it, you forsook it for the purpose and intention of serving the true and living God. And not only was there preliminary obedience, but now months later, when I now write unto you, still you forsake such paganism for the sake of serving the true and living God. Secondly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he again commends them by saying, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so they forsook paganistic idolatry. They still were forsaking that. And Paul now says, you're suffering intense derision, not just from outside sources that would come in and persecute them. There were Jews who would essentially follow Paul from location to location and try their best to break up and tear up and destroy any work that Paul and his companions had been able to succeed in. Paul says, not only did you withstand such attacks from those outside people, but even among your own countrymen, even among fellow Thessalonians, you withstood the persecution. You came through the fire and you, like Job, were tried as is gold. And so Paul says you can take great comfort in your great faith and the fact that it is notwithstanding, or that it is withstanding each and every trial that they were throwing against it. Number two, not only could they take comfort in their faith, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 through chapter 4 and verse 12 that they could take comfort in their fight. Yes, there was faith, but that likewise there was determination. There was a grit about them, if you will, a militant spirit that declared, we will not yield to the forces of this carnal world, but we are going to stand firmly upon the rock of ages, who shall forevermore stand. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Stop there and just notice the degree of anxiety that Paul felt for these people. Remember, these are newborn Christians. Granted, they had received the miraculous gifts that would allow them to be strengthened somewhat. But you're still talking about newborn Christians who very easily could be swayed by any wind that would come along. And so when Paul and Silas had to leave after 3 to 4 weeks of being there in Thessalonica and preaching and encouraging the brethren, ever since he left, there was a sense of worry about what was going on. Timothy was still there, but there's only so much that one individual can do when it comes to people blatantly going into error. He was worried. He was anxious. And so he says, I could no longer forbear to know of what was taking place in Thessalonica. And so he says, I had to send in order to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Paul knew the forces that they were contending with. He knew the struggles that they, at that very present moment, were facing. And now he finally receives word from Timothy, who has come to report, and he realizes that these brethren had fought for their faith. They had a great grit about them, a militant spirit, in which they would not back down, but always stand for what was right. And he continued to encourage them to keep on fighting. Even though he had received a good report at the present time, he said, that's not enough. Yes, you have been fighting, that's great, but don't stop. Keep on fighting. What happens the moment we let our guard down? Satan has one of those fiery darts of the devil, and he's going to shoot it at us as easily and as quickly and as boldly as he can. And so he says, you have been fighting, but keep on fighting. Don't let your guard down, but rather keep on withstanding. As they focus their attention on their duty toward God, Paul says they naturally would increase and abound. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. They needed to focus their undivided attention upon the goal of serving the true and living God. And Paul says there are natural benefits of growth that come from such an undivided attention. And so he encourages them in that. And then number two, he encourages them by telling them that the greatest means of warfare that they possessed was their own spiritual growth. There is only so much a child of God can do when they refuse to keep on growing. Because eventually that lack of growth is going to turn into falling away, into tearing down of one's spiritual strength. And when that decrease comes, there's going to be very little defense that one can put up against the temptations of the world. And so Paul says, your greatest strength is your own growth. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, he says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He says that you love one another to such an extent that there's not really even a need for me to write to you and encourage you in this because you're already doing such a great job. But he says, increase. What you're doing is great, but grow. Increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. He says, focus upon yourselves to some degree. Don't neglect the taking of the gospel to others, obviously. But he says, focus upon your own spiritual growth as well. There has to be a balance, you see. We cannot focus on self to the neglect of the world. But likewise, can we not focus on the world to the neglect of self? And so he says, increase more and more. Study to be quiet. Don't become busybodies, but study for your own spiritual growth as well as the ability to go out and to teach others. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. There is a sense in which I must take care of myself, not to the neglect of everyone else, but I have to take care of myself. And you have to take care of yourself, not to the neglect of everyone else. But you must take care of yourself. And so he encourages them by of taking comfort in their fight, by encouraging their growth, and encouraging them to keep on fighting the fight, a fight that is easier by their own spiritual growth. Number three, not only could they take comfort in their faith and in their fight, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through chapter 5 and verse 4, take comfort in your fate. From reading through the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, you come to the conclusion that there was a general ignorance, a misunderstanding or confusion about the fate of those Christians who were already dead. That in some way they were going to miss out on the resurrection and the reconciliation with God that would result from that resurrection. And so Paul, in realizing and knowing about this worry and about this confusion, writes to them and says, take comfort. First of all, he instructs them in certain aspects of the resurrection and then goes about to say, this is the truth, so take comfort in that. Verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They are not going to be prevented from the resurrection. In fact, he goes on to say, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of the Lord, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're not going to be prevented in the resurrection. The dead in Christ are actually those who are going to first meet the Lord in the air. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says these words, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Do you not feel a sense of comfort as a child of God when you read about the great glory of the resurrection in the end day and the reconciliation that we shall have with God upon that resurrection? I do. That's something that Paul himself looked forward to, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. On other occasions, he would talk about looking forward to death because he knew what was to come afterwards. Do you not have comfort in thinking of those who have past departed, who were faithful children of God, knowing of the hope that they have in Christ in the resurrection that is to come? They were worried about that. They didn't think the dead in Christ would be resurrected. They thought they would be prevented from that great glory. Paul said, don't worry. Take comfort in what God has planned for those who are asleep in Christ. And so he says, take comfort in your fate. It is victory over death, 1 Corinthians 15, and an eventual eternal home in heaven with God forevermore. And then number 4, in the remaining verses, 5 through 28 of chapter 5, Paul says, take comfort in your force. The church of Christ is itself a force to be reckoned with in this world. It has the power to change lives because it respects the Word of God and preaches the Word of God and nothing else. If ever we as a group of people get away from preaching just the Word of God, we're no longer a force to be reckoned with. We become nothing more, for all intents and purposes, than the man-made religions. The Church of Christ has power by preaching the Bible and it alone, because it is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. But just as the church itself is a force to be reckoned with, there is a sense within the church of forces that are of great benefit to us. Avenues, opportunities, blessings that we enjoy that the world does not, because we are in a covenant relationship with our God. And Paul goes about at the end of chapter 5 to list some of these forces that we enjoy, these blessings or benefits that we enjoy in Christ that aid us in our work in taking the gospel to the lost, as well as in our own personal spiritual growth. And he lists these as follows, verses 12 and 13. The church can benefit from strong leadership. Verse number 14, we can benefit from watchful brethren. Verse 15, we benefit from a Christ-like love. Verse 16, we benefit from joy. Verse 17, from prayer. Verse 18, we benefit from true thanksgiving. Verse 19, the Spirit's direction. Verse 20, pure teachings. Verses 21 and 22, we benefit from the objective standard, which is the Word of God. And then verse 23, we benefit from the sanctification or the setting apart by God. Brethren, these are forces or blessings or benefits or opportunities, however you want to word it. These are opportunities that we enjoy that the world simply cannot until they accept the gospel of Christ and obey it with all their hearts. These are the forces that we enjoy, and these are the forces that the Thessalonians enjoyed. And Paul says, you have these things working in your favor. Take comfort in that. And so you very clearly see the book of 1 Thessalonians is a book of comfort. And not only reminded the Thessalonians of those things in which they could take comfort, but it reminds you and I in what things we can take comfort as we continue to serve our living God, looking out to others and looking inward to ourselves. New Testament Christianity is a religion, is the only religion that provides true comfort against the many troubles that we face in life. Because only God has the answers. What we must do at times is remind ourselves and sometimes be reminded of these great comforts and perhaps overlook those things that we feel are not going in our favor. And understand that the joys found in Christ overrule any trouble that we might face in life. And so Paul says, comfort yourselves together. And likewise does he say to us, comfort ourselves together. Are you here tonight and not one who has comfort in Christ Jesus because you as of yet have not accepted that great sacrifice and come in contact with it by obedience? If so, you have opportunity tonight to receive that comfort. You can leave this building a New Testament Christian, one who is bought, purchased, and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If only you would come. You've heard the Word of God and no doubt you've studied it yourself. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Confess your faith before us and put Christ on in baptism, if so, come. Or if you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but no longer are you living faithfully, but now you've fallen back into a world of sin and no longer can you have comfort, come back. It's still there and waiting. It hasn't moved. And so just come back and find it once more. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And there is no greater comfort than to have the assurance of redemption in Jesus Christ. If you are subject to the invitation of our Lord tonight, we hope and pray that you will come now while together we stand and sing.